the book of Romans. As we, together with the churches around the world this morning, we are observing Reformation Day, Reformation Sunday, as Reformation Day is really October 31st, and this Sunday is the closest Sunday in October to that day. And so we together now with other Reformed churches, and even outside the Reformed world, look back to that day that the Reformation began, and we get to see the ways in which we still hold to these sound, solid truths that the Reformation and the Reformers worked to reform the church to. And so that is the theme of today, both this morning and this evening. We're going to be looking at two of the major issues, two of the major contentions that came about in the Reformation, one being the way of salvation. How is one to be saved? And the second is, from where does authority come? And so this morning we'll look at that way of salvation, and this evening we'll look at the way of authority, or where is our supreme authority to lie. And so this morning, to look at the way of salvation, we're going to be considering the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And you may be asking, what is the Reformation to me? Why does it matter? And the reason why it matters is because the Reformation recovered gospel issues. And we still hold to these essential doctrines of the faith that the Reformers recovered. So that is why we look back and we observe Reformation Day. So turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 16 and 17. This is the word of the Lord. Let us give our attention to it now. For I am unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Well, it was the 31st of October, and the year was 1517, when an Augustinian monk named Martin Luther sent a shock around the Western world, a shock that reverberated for years to come, a shock that would in fact change the world as they knew it, as we know it. It was the pinning of his 95 thesis on the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany, that marked the beginning of this new world. It marked the beginning of a Reformation. And in many ways, the stage was set for Luther. There were men that came before him, like John Wycliffe and John Huss, who were already calling the church back to reform, back to the scriptures. So the church was ripe for a reform. As one writer says it, the fires of Reformation had already been burning, and the church was ready for some serious changes. By posting these theses, Luther intended to have a discussion with the church and her leaders. His chief concern at the time of posting these was the selling of indulgences. And if you don't know what indulgences are, the medieval church had set up a system where the people could buy their way to heaven. They could buy their way out of purgatory. And in other words, salvation was being secured by financial payment, or so they thought salvation was being secured by this financial payment. And this system was eventually adopted by the Roman Catholic Church as a means to secure salvation. And as you can imagine, this troubled Luther greatly, because he recognized the abuse. He recognized that the church had been leading the people astray, and that the way of salvation was faulty. The church was getting rich off the people who thought that they were buying their way into heaven. A theme of the day, or a saying of that day, was this, quote, when the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. This is what the church leaders were telling their people. When you give a little money, your soul springs from purgatory. Not only you, but also your loved ones who have passed. You should pay for them to be entered out of purgatory. Luther was determined to challenge this system that was wrought with abuse and that was bringing much uncertainty to the people. So he posts his 95 theses in Latin because he wants to have this academic discussion. The language of the day in his time and place was German, of course. But quickly, the theses are pulled from the posting and they are translated into German. And at that point, they are distributed across the known world. Within weeks, the document races across the land and the Reformation had begun. And though troubled by the system of indulgences, though troubled by what he was seeing, Luther was really concerned with the theology that was behind the selling of indulgences. He was concerned with getting at the heart of the matter, and that is the way of salvation. How is it that one can obtain salvation? It was through his diligent study of Scripture, and especially in the original languages, this calling back to the Scriptures, that Luther began to see the flaws in the system. What he was reading in Scripture was different, clearly contrary to what the church was teaching at the time. In his study of the book of Romans, which is why we're looking at it this morning, and especially in our passage, verses 16 and 17, Luther saw the true way of salvation. And as I read it for you this morning, I hope you could pick up on what he was seeing. Luther saw that the way of salvation was different from what the church had set up. As a monk, he desired to please God with his life. He was deeply burdened with his own sin, often wanting to find a pleasing relationship with God. He was keenly aware of his sin against the holy God, and he lacked assurance of salvation. He lacked the forgiveness of his sins. And following the steps of penance that the church had set up did not help Luther. He was constantly in this struggle with his sin. He continuously felt as though his sins outweighed his good works. He couldn't do enough to earn God's favor. And maybe that's you this morning. You are seeking to earn your favor with God, seeking to earn a right relationship with Him by doing good, by weighing your sins with your good works, seeking to find your own righteousness. And this morning, as we are faced with our text, we will quickly see that you, like Martin Luther, will not be able to find this way of salvation in and of yourself, within yourself. Because if you're honest, you know that your sins always outweigh your good works. The two are not on an even scale. And as he prayerfully considered and wrestled with Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Luther finally understood Paul's words. He finally saw what the Apostle Paul was saying in these beautiful words. For the first time, he was confronted with the riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we consider the text this morning, that's what I want us to see. What I want us to see is the recovery that took place. What we now hold to as the essence of our faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that is what we are going to consider. We're going to consider how the gospel changes us, how the gospel saved us, and how it's continuously sanctified. And as we're confronted with the gospel, that we are saved by grace through faith, this is how we are justified through faith in God, we are in one of two positions, all of us this morning as we come to the text. One position either of unbelief or the other position of belief. And if you're in the position of unbelief, the gospel this morning calls you from outside of yourself and summons you to come and to trust in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and your salvation. And beloved of God, who are trusting in Christ now, those who are in a position of belief, the gospel comes and it comforts us as God's people. So you can see that there is a twofold purpose this morning of the proclamation. It is to comfort the believers and to call unbelievers to faith in Christ. In Christ alone, we have our righteousness. Our redemption has been purchased and our inheritance has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And as we further rest in the promises of God that are revealed in the gospel, we are strengthened and further equipped for godly living. So as we consider the gospel truth this morning that it's expounded for us on in Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, we're going to look at 2 points. Namely, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? And how is it that this gospel is the power of God for salvation? What is the gospel and how is the gospel the power of God for salvation? So if you will, you have your Bibles open. Look with me. I'm going to deal with verse 17 first and then come back to 16. So look with me there at the beginning of verse 17 of Romans chapter 1. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. So this phrase, the righteousness of God, it's an objective phrase. What that means is that Paul is saying that this righteousness is a righteousness that is from God and it's given to us. It is received by the one that God is giving it to. God is achieving this righteousness. And that's what Luther was seeing, that God is achieving this righteousness. And we see that most clearly in the gospel as it's revealed. If we are ever to stand before God, we are required to be righteous, meaning that we are required to be good and worthy and upright in order to approach the throne of a most holy God who is perfect in all of his ways. Paul here in chapter 1 is beginning to set up a contrast that's going to be further worked out as the book of Romans continues. He's contrasting a righteousness that comes from God and a righteousness that man can obtain on their own. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own way, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So you can see in that verse, he is contrasting what we see here, the righteousness of God and the righteousness of man. And with this contrast, we're brought back to considering the system of righteousness that was set up by first the medieval church and then adopted by the Roman Catholic Church. Was this system a system of the righteousness of God, or was it a system of the righteousness of man? Which one of these was that system? And I hope you are saying in your heads that it was a righteousness of man. Right. The church had constructed a system that required personal good works, personal performance and deeds, or even some money. If your deeds aren't good enough, we can throw some money at it to earn your salvation, to earn a righteousness that is accepted by God. The problem is, there is no righteousness that is acceptable apart from the righteousness that is from God. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, and that is because God gives what he requires. As I said, it is a requirement that we are righteous if we are able to stand before God, and the beauty of the gospel is that in the gospel, God gives what he requires. God provides a perfect righteousness through the atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in verse 17 how we are to lay hold of this perfect righteousness. How does he tell us that we are to lay hold of this righteousness? It is by faith. It is through trusting in Christ, through leaning on Christ, through resting in Christ, that we receive, passively receive the righteousness of God. By faith, we look away from ourselves and we look to Christ, who is our righteousness. Faith is extrospective, which isn't a word, but introspective is. So it's the opposite of introspective. You know, if you are an introspective person, you are looking inward, always looking inward. And this could be a good thing. But in the sense of your faith and your righteousness, faith looks outside of yourself, looks to the object of your faith, which is Christ Jesus, the only one who can save you from your sins. If you're spinning your wheels this morning to perform good works, to earn a right relationship with God, you're constantly looking inward and measuring your good works with your sin, which is what Luther was doing before he saw the beauty of these verses. And faith says, no. Look outside of yourself. Faith says to look at the only one who can save, that nothing in you is worthy of earning this salvation, but there is someone who has accomplished your eternal salvation. And this is the good news of the gospel. As we've seen time and time again, as we gather together as a body, this is why the gospel is central in our worship. We read the law and then we read the gospel and then we expound on the gospel from the reading of God's word and the preaching of it. That is following in the steps, the tradition of the Reformation. That is who we are as Reformed Christians, that the gospel is central to what we do. We do not graduate beyond or go beyond the gospel. We keep coming back to it because we constantly need to be reformed according to it. You see, the Roman Catholic Church says that God is prepared to co-act, to cooperate with your good works and your performance, to make you more and more righteous. And the reason why you have to become more and more righteous is because eventually God is going to say you're good enough. God is going to say that now that you've become more and more righteous, you are now justified. But that justification doesn't happen until the end of your life if you've been good enough. The sinner is able to become more and more righteous through the process of grace being infused. They hold that grace is infused by the sacraments. And you need more and more grace. You always need more and more grace. That's why you have to keep coming back to the Mass. You have to keep partaking in the sacraments because you are receiving grace that's being infused into you. And you're becoming good enough. You're becoming good enough for God. Do you see how what Paul is saying in verse 17 is completely contrary to that false teaching, that way of works righteousness? God is not co-acting with our good works. He is not cooperating with our performance. Rather, in the gospel, God is giving us the righteousness of Christ. There is no room for your own merits or your own good works in order to earn your justification or your right standing with God. There is a once and for all legal transaction that takes place where the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel and it makes you, declares you righteous. So, to that end, the reformers, they rejected this idea of infused grace. Together with Paul, they said that sinners are in need of a righteousness that comes from outside of themselves. This is why we say to look outside of yourself, because the reformers recognize that there is a need for this righteousness that comes outside of us. We are in need of a righteousness that is given to us, that is assigned to us. And so that is why they recovered the teaching that Christ's righteousness is not infused in us or filling us up, but rather it's imputed to us. It's imputed to us, meaning that it is assigned, it is given, you are declared righteous. And when you are declared righteous, that status does not change. You are not in need for more imputation. Imputation is a once-for-all act of God. When the gospel is revealed and you lay hold of it by faith, you are declared righteous. And this is where they said that it's Christ for us rather than Christ in us. Because the Roman Catholic Church wanted to say that Christ in us is working us, cooperating with us, and making us fit and ready for justification. And the Reformer said, no, it's Christ for us. He is outside of us and he has accomplished. Christ is for you. If righteousness is imputed, then we are made right with God once for all on the basis of Christ and his merits, and in no need of infused grace. God has given us what we need. And what do we need? Christ for us. The righteousness of God, the text tells us, is revealed from faith for faith. You notice that as Paul continues in verse 17, for faith, or from faith for faith. In the second part there of verse 17, Paul is emphasizing what he means by from faith for faith is he's emphasizing the role or the means by which the righteousness of God is laid hold of. It is by faith. It is through faith that we are made right with God. Faith is the instrument by which we receive Christ and his benefits. Not that our faith in itself, we don't have faith in our faith. We have faith in the object of our faith, which is Christ Jesus. He is the one who saves us. Not our faith, but by faith we laid hold of it. And the reason why it's extrospective is because we're looking for Christ for us. The second generation reformer John Calvin said that faith justifies in no other way than it introduces us into a participation of the righteousness of Christ. He's saying that faith is the instrument. And from faith for faith, a richer meaning of that is also meaning a thoroughgoing faith, a faith that is through and through. From the beginning that you receive Christ, you receive him by faith, until the end, you have faith in Christ. It is through and through, beginning with faith and ending with faith. Our faith continues to grow. We're given more and more clarity, but that does not mean our imputation grows. That does not mean our justification grows. Our faith grows because God is sanctifying us. He is changing us. So that's also how we can read from faith through faith or from faith to faith. It's revealed from faith for faith because we are being transformed into the image of Christ. And in our sanctification, we lay hold more and more to Christ and his righteousness, Christ and his benefits, because we have it with more clarity, with more understanding. As you grow and mature as a Christian, you recognize your great need for Christ, your great need for forgiveness of your sins. And in that, your faith is continuing to grow. We initially lay hold of these promises by faith, and we continue to lay hold of them, and God uses that to grow us by his Spirit. We're being progressively changed. And at the end of verse 17, Paul quotes the prophet Habakkuk, and he says this at the end of verse 17. You can look there with me now. As it is written, Paul says, the righteous shall live by faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So you can see there, even in the book of Habakkuk, the gospel is revealed. The righteous shall live by faith. And in keeping with Paul's main concern here, which is the righteousness of God that is received through faith, it's better to understand this. And you can see in your Bibles, you also have a footnote that another way to translate this and maybe a better way to capture Paul's meaning here is this. What Paul is saying is that the one who is righteous by faith shall live. You can see that at the bottom of your Bibles there, if you do have a footnote. The one who is righteous by faith shall live. So you can see that that emphasizes further. Paul is saying, if you lay hold of the righteousness of Christ by faith, you live, meaning you have eternal life. By quoting this passage, Paul's reiterating that one is made righteous through faith in the finished work of Christ. It is the one who has faith in Christ that is made right with God, and it is because they have been made right with God that they shall live. In other words, that they shall inherit eternal life. Inherent eternal life is what he says in chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. Paul says this in Romans 6, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, or slaves of God rather, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. So with verse 17, you could see that Luther sees the gospel. He sees that the one who is justified by faith in Christ receives God's righteousness and that they shall live. And it is this gospel that is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, which is the second thing that we're going to consider this morning. This gospel is the good news that God provides the righteousness that he requires for all those who believe. And you can see in verse 16b, it's the power of God for salvation. The power of God for salvation. It is the power of God because in it, God brings dead men to life. He takes a cold heart, a dead heart, and makes it new. That is the miracle of salvation, that God changes us. We are dead at the bottom of the ocean, and he makes us alive in Christ. And we see in verse 4 of Romans chapter 1, we get this phrase, the power again, talking about Jesus. And he was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. So Christ is declared to be the Son of God in power. And in the gospel revelation, it is the power of God because God raises us from the dead. We partake in the resurrection of Christ through the proclamation of the gospel being made new, being changed, being given new hearts. The Holy Spirit works in the hearts of the hearers and gives them ears to see and eyes to hear. The saving news is why Paul can say that it's the power of God for salvation. They no longer have to look to themselves or their own righteousness. You no longer have to look to yourself or your own righteousness. But you are now given the ability to look outside of yourself. And that's why it's the power of God for salvation. It's precisely because of this that Paul is eager to preach the gospel. That's what we can see in verse 15, right before our passage. Paul tells us that he is eager. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He can claim this with boldness because he is unashamed of the gospel, which is the first phrase of our passage. Finally, now getting to the first phrase of our passage, I am unashamed of the gospel is what Paul says. And at that time, the city of Rome was the capital of the world. It was the hub for the most intelligent, the most artistic, and the most philosophical, where men and women would gather and they would share the newest ideas and the newest things that they had come to for the purpose of seeking life and its meaning, what it is that they should be trying to attain in this life. And so Paul's listeners would have been tempted by the ideologies of men of the day. They would have been enticed to these ways of works righteousness of an intellectual assent and human reasoning. Which is why Paul says, I, in the midst of that, what you are hearing in Rome, I am unashamed of the gospel. He knows that the gospel is a stumbling block to the Jews, as he'll say later, and foolishness to the Gentiles. It was foolishness to those in Rome. The gospel is foolishness to those who are around us today. But we, with Paul, who have been saved by Christ for us, we can say with Paul that I am unashamed of the gospel, knowing that in it, God saves sinners. Paul does this with full assurance and gives us hope as well that we too can proclaim with Paul that we are unashamed of the gospel because we know that the gospel is the crux of Christianity. It is the essence of our faith. We cannot save ourselves, but God has graciously condescended to provide a way of salvation. And it's through the power of the proclaimed gospel that God quickens the hearts of men to believe, quickens the hearts of all men and women everywhere who lay hold of it by faith to trust in Christ. And this gracious way of salvation, Paul tells us, was revealed to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, meaning that it was given to the Jews in the Old Testament types and shadows. As we read in Micah this morning, chapter 7, the gospel was revealed there. Paul quotes Habakkuk. The gospel was revealed there, given to the Old Testament Jews under the types and shadows. And now it's been proclaimed in the gospel expansion era, where the gospel is going forth to the nations. And this was Martin Luther's great concern. He recognized that the righteousness of God had been revealed in the gospel, was being revealed in the gospel, and it had been eclipsed in the system that he was seeing. In the darkness of the church at the time, the gospel was not being proclaimed. Money was being given to secure salvation. The pulpit had been moved to the side. The word wasn't being proclaimed. The gospel wasn't being preached. Thus, Luther was driven by the word of God, and he had a deep conviction to defend the essential Christian doctrine that salvation comes to us outside of ourselves by grace through faith, not through cooperation or infused grace. This system, I hope I've made my case now, was in direct contradiction to what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The righteousness of God is freely given to all those who believe. So the question looming now for all of us as we've been confronted with the gospel is, do you trust in Christ for your righteousness? Are you leaning on Christ? Are you resting in Christ for the sake of your soul, for your salvation? Have you looked outside of yourselves to the only one who can save you? It is the power of God for salvation. Thus, we should turn from ourselves and look away to Christ, who has earned our salvation for us, repenting of our sins and believing in the gospel and trusting in our God who has saved us, who has made us right before him. The work has been completed, which is why Paul quotes Habakkuk, because the righteous who has been saved by faith shall live. So as we come to a conclusion this morning, after looking at these two verses, and if you're still asking, what is relevant about the Reformation? What's relevant about the Reformation is that there is recovery of essential doctrines. The issues of the Reformation were gospel issues. And to that end, we can look back in history and we can see that in God's grace, the gospel is revealed. It's broken out of the darkness of the church at the time and begins to be proclaimed again. And in our day, it is also relevant because the gospel is under attack. The word is preached, but the gospel is not proclaimed in many places. Thus, we can come back to the essential core of our faith, which is the gospel, and proclaim it with unashamed intentions, unashamed motives. The reformers contended with the church for the sake of recovering this gospel, and it's through the Reformation that it broke forth. And it's continuing today. The gospel is being proclaimed around the world, and God is saving his people through it because it's the power of God for salvation to all those who believe. Romans 1:16 and 17 has shown us that the essence of Christianity, Paul is going to break open these two verses for the rest of his book. This is a lens through what Paul wants to get at in his whole epistle to the Romans, that righteousness is from God and you lay hold of it by faith. That's the point of Romans, and that's what he's doing. And that's what we saw this morning, that the righteousness required for salvation has come to us by grace alone, through faith alone, to all those who trust in Christ alone by faith. And when seeing this truth for the first time, as he was wrestling over this text, when he saw this great truth that righteousness comes to those who believe by grace through faith, Luther said these words: "When I discovered that, I was born again of the Holy Ghost, and the doors of paradise swung open, and I walked through." Let's pray. Father, as you have revealed your gospel truth to us through your word, and specifically through Romans chapter 1, that our righteousness comes from outside of us, it is Christ for us, we ask, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith this morning. Help us to look more and more to you, looking outside of ourselves. We're thankful that you have made a once-for-all declaration that we are made right before you through faith in Christ. We ask, Lord, that this word would be edifying to us, that your Spirit would build us up by it, and that as we go out, we would trust you, and that we would be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that it is the power of God for salvation for all those who believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of application is number 244, A Mighty Fortress. This is a song written by Martin Luther, as were most of the songs that we've sung this morning, either written by Luther or sung in the Genevan Psalter, where Calvin was pastoring. And this one is a familiar one to us all, A Mighty Fortress.